Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, where we start out by saying, so what is the strangest thing said in the gospel lesson? Anybody? Yeah, then that is noteworthy. But something that was actually said. You give them something to eat. What? Set that context a little. The disciples come to Jesus. There's 5,000 men plus women and children, which means, by the way, this is trivia. It was either men alone or men with their families. But apparently what they would do is say, group into groups of 10 families. Then 10 groups grouped together. Now you've got 100. Now 10 of those grouped together, you've got 1,000. And as people did that, it made it possible to count. Actually count how many were there. So, but 5,000 family units. And they come to Jesus. There's no food here. It's a desolate place. Send them into the towns to buy food. And he says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Imagine if you are one of the disciples and you've come to him and posed this problem. And he says, no, you give them something to eat. What goes through your mind? What? This is beyond strange. This is impossible. How is this going to happen? How are we going to give them something to eat? Little hint toward the end. We'll come back and ask, did they? Now, the whole point that it is out of the ordinary, unexpected, there's a point to that. Because it reveals the difference between how God approaches things and how we do. And that is getting into the law part of the sermon where we say, yes, we've fallen short. Yes, our faith is lacking. Yes, we go through our lives questioning, doubting, wondering, troubled, often enough in a panic, not sure what God has in mind. And there we are going to God. We're supposed to go to Him in prayer, aren't we? Well, we go to Him in prayer and then we wonder about that answer. And the reason why we wonder about that answer is because he looks at it all differently. And he doesn't bend his ways to ours, compromise what he's going to do and what he's planning. It's sort of, well, we're heading this way, keep up. Just follow along. There's a long history of this. And that's pointed out by the fact that they were out in a desolate area. That's also part of the setting. And he's going to give them bread. Where in the Bible does it talk about the people out in desolate area and God giving them bread? Oh, that would be Book of Exodus, going through the wilderness, the manna from heaven. And set the context there. The people of Israel came and they complained against Moses. They were angry. They wanted to stone him. Why have you brought us out into the wilderness to die? Us and our families and our flocks and our herds? What have you got in mind? And then they start bemoaning that they're not back in Egypt. Back in Egypt with the whip of the taskmaster? Oh, but there were pots of food there and we could eat. The onions and the leeks and they've got a whole shopping list. And so Moses takes the complaint to God, and God says, bread from heaven. How'd the people of Israel receive the manna? Well, in part, they received it with complaining. In part, with not following the directions. Directions were, go out and gather enough for one day, because it'll be there tomorrow. So a lot of them gathered a whole bunch extra, and in the morning it was rotten. Oh, and on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days, because on the Sabbath day it won't be rotten. And so a bunch of them went out on the sixth day, and they gathered only enough for one day, and the next day, guess what? They got to go hungry. Later on in the journey through the wilderness, they would complain that they were tired of this miserable manna. And so it is, with God's grace and with the questioning, doubting, unbelieving, wandering off hearts of his people. I'll go back to Moses. How did Moses do when God said, go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go? I'm not the one. Send somebody else. I can't speak. Who am I that I should say to Pharaoh, what if the people of Israel don't believe me when I say to them? Okay? Moses himself, not quite believing it. So, then you go into the New Testament, and you've got the disciples. And Jesus performs this miracle and another miracle and another miracle. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, you keep on reading and you see the disciples told to get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake, and out there in the water, the storm, and then there's something walking on the water. How do they respond? With fear. It's a ghost. Oh, we're all going to die. At what point does Jesus say, enough already, I've done all these miracles, you still don't get it, I'm off? And the answer is, he doesn't. You go later on, and they have to go up to Jerusalem, and there they get to see Jesus arrested, beaten, spit on, mocked, ridiculed, standing trial, carrying a cross, nailed to a cross, bleeding, dying, laid in the tomb. And so it is on the third day that the disciples are gathered together in the upper room in fear on Easter day. Late on Easter day. And Jesus comes to them and shows them that he is risen. There is a theme here, and it is the theme of the contrast between God's amazing grace and how hard it is for us to really catch on to what that's all about. Could we bring this down into our day? Have there been times in our lives when we've wondered about the plans and the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of God? Has God abandoned us and walked away? No. Has he been faithful to all his promises? Has he been there for us? Now, even as we are panicking, he is there knowing he's got the answer and it's going to come along, but it has to come at just the right time. And if we would figure it out and learn to wait instead of panicking, then it would be a whole lot more enjoyable. But we're sinful. And yet he is gracious and merciful. There's a psalm number 46. I love the first verse of that psalm, and it's going to sound familiar. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. However, if you look in the footnotes, certain Bible versions, you find that there's an alternate reading, because the Hebrew words can be translated just slightly different, and perfectly legitimate. It's great reading. And it reads that way as, God is our refuge and strength, a well-proven help in trouble. Have we seen Him prove Himself over and over and over and over again? That's why I love that other translation, a well-proven help in trouble. It speaks to me. And down through the years, having seen His faithfulness time after time after time, and it speaks to me, then when there is another time to wait on God and trust in Him, to say, He's well proven. So, Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. He's going to provide bread in the wilderness. And yes, He is dropping hints. Who is it that provides bread in the wilderness for His people, leading them through the wilderness? What? That's God. Who is this Jesus? He is God. And so He feeds the 5,000. And now for that question. And He said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Did the disciples give them something to eat? Read the text carefully. Jesus takes the 5 loaves, 2 fish. It says a blessing. Actually, a prayer of thanksgiving. In the Hebrew, it would start out, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And would continue, who created the bread of the earth. And in that, He is claiming that relationship with God. He's stepping into a role as one of us. He is one of us. And saying that all the bread, all of the blessings, all of the gifts that come to Him in life are given from God. It is not random. It is not chance. It is not winning the lottery of life or having good luck in what you've done or being successful and wise. It is saying, all that I have received is in that relationship I have with God. I claim that. And it is by His grace that I have received every blessing. I claim that. And it is not the strength of my hand or the wisdom of my knowledge that has done these things. It is that relationship with God. And I claim that place there to stand under His blessing. And Jesus does this. And as he gives thanks and then breaks the bread, there is more and more and more. And all of those 5,000 family units are fed. And while some may have held back because they weren't sure how much there would be, finally they keep on eating until everyone is satisfied. And there's more left over. The blessings of God are overabundant and beyond what we could expect or have a right to expect. So this is our God. But as He does this, then he gives to the disciples and they give to the people. Now, did the disciples give them something to eat? Yes. It was the work of God. But the disciples were involved, and so it is with the miracles that God does. He has this habit, pattern, this characteristic that when he's going to do his work, he invites us to be a part of it. So the distributing of the food, well, the food is a blessing from God, but the disciples get to be a part of not just receiving that blessing, but a part of doing the blessing. Does that apply to our day? Now we look at the table over there, piled high with shoes to give away to those who need them. It's the Kicks program starting today. Well, starting yesterday with the registration. And now we're fully into it. And God gives. What's our first article of the Creed, the explanation says? Clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods. He gives these things. But as he has decided to be the blesser, pouring out his riches on us, he invites us to be a part of that pouring out of his blessings. And what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing to be not just one of his creatures that gets blessings from God, not just one of his people who receives the blessings and returns thanks, but also his children, his fellow workers, his partners in doing the works of God. Now there's an amazing thing that you get to be a part of, doing the work of God, of his kingdom, doing the work of the divine majesty, and you're invited. In the same way, invited to be a part of spreading his word all through the world. Because as often as you have, well, prayed with your children, talked with them about God, mentioned Jesus Christ to your neighbor, offered to pray for somebody in need, as often as you have done any of these things, you have been a part of God's work. It's quite amazing. And then the final question. As God has decided that he will be faithful to his promises, and every one of them will endure, not one of them will be broken, how long is he going to keep this up? Oh yeah, that's in the psalm, isn't it? His steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.